immediate gratification, all that I can get at my fingertips right this very moment. And yet the deep things of life that we truly need, that we really long for, that we really want, don't happen like that, do they? They take a lot of time. They take perseverance and discipline and practice. We've been talking a bit about those in this series, Deeper, in which we've been examining a number of different spiritual practices, which we do to deepen our dependence on God, as well as life experiences that might happen to us. And when we reflect those experiences to God, He might also deepen our dependence on Him through those experiences. But to this point, though, the focus has really been on these spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines. And we just heard about and saw one on the screen, this discipline of fasting. And we'll touch on that a bit this morning. But a spiritual discipline is something that we've talked about a number of times in this room. And I just want to repeat a quick definition that we've used over the years here as we talk about this important concept. A spiritual discipline is a practice that is within our power to do, which by repeated effort, doing over and over again over the course of time, puts us in the pathway, puts us in the stream, puts us in the current of God's grace. It's something that puts us in a place where God could touch us and therefore change us to become more like Christ, therefore make us become the kind of people that we want to be in a way that we could never attain by our own efforts. They're God-given instruments of grace that put us in the stream of His grace and change us to be more and more like Christ. So what are the two that we've touched on so far in the past couple weeks? You weren't here. Anyone? What's that? That's right. Meditation and memorization on the Word of God. And the idea, well, with that all Scripture is God-breathed, and therefore it's useful, it's practical, it's beneficial, it's helpful for teaching, for correcting, rebuking, and training us in righteousness, so the man or woman of God may be fully equipped for every good work that God might bring to us to do. It's mission critical. And the next one, what was the one that Chris Sarris led us in last week? Fascination with God, which catapults our life of prayer. And his idea was basically in a nutshell, though, that when we dwell on the characteristics of Jesus, as we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biographies of Jesus, we become fascinated with the character of God. And it stuns us when we see Jesus looking at the thief on the cross and his empathy, his sympathy, his true compassion for this thief on the cross who was dying for his sins. And he deserved to die, but because he trespassed in a grave way, the Roman law, and yet Jesus had compassion for him. And it increases our store of desire to pray when we see Jesus that way, the great compassionate God. And likewise, it increases our store of desire to pray when we see that God was able to still the storms. He had power over nature. He had sovereignty. He still does have sovereignty over the world. And as we get the characteristics of Jesus in us, as we become more fascinated with Him, we're compelled to pray. It's tuning our imagination to God is what Chris was really talking about last week. And one of the lines that I think I'll always remember is, God didn't give us our imagination for Disney. Our imagination is for God. Our imagination is not for the mall or for our favorite sports teams. It's not primarily for our gadgetry. It's not primarily for Disney. Our imagination, first and foremost, is for God, and it's by getting fascinated with Him that we are propelled to a deeper prayer life. Bible study and prayer. Those are the two fundamental disciplines of the faith, which we all must have. It just requires intentionality in life. If we don't have these, we just have to understand that we won't grow spiritually without these. These are God's ordained means for our spiritual growth. There are many others as well, but these two are mission critical. How you do Bible study and prayer need not be formulaic. You can figure that out based on your own personality and your rhythms. But that we do them is critical. Now, if you read spiritual formation literature, spiritual discipline literature, it's a branch of Christian literature that has really developed in the past 30 years. It's very ancient, but it's got a rebirth of sorts in the past 30 years, such that now, this branch of Christian literature, books are just a dime a dozen. They're everywhere. And even a cursory look at these books gives you a list of one or two other mandatory spiritual disciplines, which you'll see on the screen. Just one or two that you must do, that I must do every day, so we are told. Does that make anyone else just feel overwhelmed looking at that list? I mean, for me, when I look at that list and I've read these books, and trust me, I've gotten a whole lot from these books, and these books have really formed me significantly, but when I read a list like that and when I look at the introduction to some of these books, I just feel crippled. The unspoken feeling is guilt. That God has got arms crossed, looking down at me, frowning. Yet another spiritual practice that you failed to do, you spiritual weakling, Adrian. I've come to believe that view is false. I used to hold that view, but I've come to believe that that view of the spiritual disciplines, the spiritual life, either they miscommunicated or I just misunderstood, probably the latter. It's false. We need to regularly be in the Scriptures, and we need to regularly have a life of prayer. But most of the other disciplines, including what we just saw on the screen, can be couched in this overarching umbrella idea that this morning we're just going to call margin. Negative space. Having a little bit of white space on your calendar in order to regularly meet with and be ministered to by your God. Margin is the instrument for turning off the world and tuning in to God. Margin puts us in the current of God's electricity, which is able to change us, which is able to charge us up and make us more and more like Christ. Join me, if you would, here in Mark chapter 1. If you picked up a Bible as you came in, it's page 700. If you have your Bible on smartphone or tablet, we're not picking on you this morning. You're welcome to go there. But as you turn to Mark chapter 1, you'll notice that Jesus had a huge vision for life. Jesus was a busy man. He came to bring healing to 7 billion. He came to bring the kingdom of God. He came that the kingdom of God would be in us, that our lives and our world, his kingdom would come as it's always done in heaven. He came to bring forgiveness to everyone who's ever walked this world. He was a busy man. He had a huge vision. And yet, as we read this passage, would you please notice with me, starting at verse 35, how he prioritized margin. He prioritized getting away from the huge crowds that were following him and all that he had to do, this enormous vision for life, in order that he could be alone with his Father. Mark 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you, Jesus." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else." Ever feel that way? What a response. "Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. He's busy. He's busier than me. He's busier than you. Yeah, he chooses to get off into this solitary place in order to listen to God. Well, what happens to you when you choose to do this? What other people come to you and say to you? They came to Jesus and they said, "Where were you?" People get mad at us when we go off into a solitary place and we withdraw from family, we withdraw from friends, we withdraw for a little bit from our many responsibilities that other people have put on us. People get mad at us, right? They're mad at Jesus. Jesus, where were you? Don't you know that all the crowds were looking for you? We're your disciples. We're supposed to be with you all the time. Where were you? You missed another church potluck. I mean, how could you miss two Bible studies in the course of a year? Two? Where were you at the last all-church service day? I haven't seen you update your status in at least 48 hours. People get mad at us when we withdraw. And to all that noise, Jesus, from the solitary place, hears from the Father in heaven. And when he does, notice that he is galvanized to do what God wants done. Not what every other person wants him to do. He responds, "Let us go somewhere else. Because I am not beholden to them." Can you say that? You are not beholden to anyone else but your Father in heaven? Here's how you can say that. You regularly have a habit of margin alone with the Lord. And as you regularly, as I regularly have a habit of going off in solitude to hear from God, then there is courage to say to people what we need to say because we live before God and not before them. If we spend time alone with God, listening to Him, if our plates are not so filled with every secondary life priority that we have room for the primary life priority, we can actually hear from God and we can actually say that to other people. Now, that's hard, very, very difficult for me to admit. Some of you know that I struggle with a chronic illness. It's not fibromyalgia. It's not a thyroid condition. It's not an autoimmune condition. It's hurry sickness. I get going way too fast. And as I get going way too fast, I have this tendency to multitask as much as possible. And my favorite apps on my little device are the productivity apps by which I can cross lists off and feel like I'm accomplishing a lot. And the terrible thing about this sickness is it receives applause by this world. Hurry sickness receives applause, particularly from America, and so it's addicting. But then the result is that I compound meeting on top of meeting on top of meeting in a single day, and all of a sudden, while I'm in those meetings, instead of being present with people, I might be looking at the clock. Never with any of you. That's never happened in any meeting that I've had with any of you. But with other people elsewhere, that's happened from time to time. Back in 1965, a government study projected that within 20 years or so, the average American would be working only 22 hours per week. Due to advances in technology, our work day and work year would be shorter. In fact, the study suggested that within 20 or so years, the average American would enjoy 22 weeks off per year, that we'd be retired by the age of 38 or 40, and we'd all be vacationing like Europeans. How's that working out for you? I mean, if you're anything like me, the exact opposite has happened, right? The advances have not decreased our work day or our work week. The average American is now working an average of 51 hours per week. The average full-time worker, 51 hours. So we know many are working closer to 60 or 70, and I know many of you are doing that. We feel busier and more hurried and harried than ever. Busyness was not a bad thing for Jesus. He was busy. Busyness is not a bad thing for us. I'm not trying to say that. But busyness can lead to hurry really, really easy. And hurry is destructive to the spiritual life. It's hurry that leads us to pray on the go, but have a really dusty prayer closet at home. It's hurry that leads us to accept a verse by text message or by email as our devotional for the day. It's hurry that leads us to just kind of skim over the top of life as opposed to getting deep anywhere in life. It's hurry that has catapulted the golden arches, where you don't get cheap food or good food. You just get fast food. One might ask, is it even food? Hurry leads us to an abundance of information, but a total absence of wisdom. Hurry can lead us to settle for mediocrity. It can lead us to settle for mediocrity. Please hear me. Hurry can lead us to settle for mediocrity rather than what Jesus ultimately promises for our lives, which is abundance. Jesus promises one of his mission statements. This is one of the reasons that I have come into the world, John 10:10. I have come so that you, all 400 of you, and me, Adrian, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I have come to give you life in abundance, life that's brimming over and overflowing. I haven't come for your mediocrity. That's what Jesus wants for us. Can anyone say amen? That's what I want for me. As you read these biographies of Jesus, notice that Jesus was busy, but he wasn't hurried because he prioritized being with his Father, and he created a little bit of negative space on his calendar so he could go away from everyone else's priorities and therefore be filled with the presence of God and hear God's whisper to him. Some people read a passage like this out of Mark 1 and say, well, that's a nice one-off from Jesus. That's the one time that he really went away to a lonely place. No, this was just part of the regular routine of his life. Mark 3, verse 7, Jesus withdrew from the large crowd to a lake. Matthew 4, Jesus went off to the wilderness for 40 days, alone from everyone. Luke chapter 4, 42, at daybreak, Jesus went to a solitary place. Luke 5, 16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. This was simply part of the rhythm of his life. Last week, I had a rare moment of inspiration as I was thinking through this message. I got to Thursday, and I didn't have much prepared, and all of a sudden, I got in the office, and it just kind of flowed. And within a few hours, it was like, there's my outline. Now, that's what I'm going to do. And I came home, and I told Susie, I said, it was just a great day. It just all came together. It was so easy. As you know, Sus, sometimes the messages don't come together so easily for me, but all of a sudden the outline, well, was just there on paper. And she was like, that's great, Adrian. What are you preaching on? And I said, I'm preaching on margin. And she said, on cue, without missing a beat, if only it was that easy to put into practice. Okay, it's easy to write. It's easy to talk about. It's very difficult to put into practice. There's no question. The full life that Jesus promises is not easy to attain. Very few attain it. But is anything that's good in life easy? Friends, is anything that's really good and lasting in life easy? We remind ourselves we can't hurry toward things like hope. We can't hurry toward things like love. We don't hurry to lasting, abiding happiness. We don't hurry to peace. But when we tune out of the world, and then we tune in to the one who is peace, we begin to grow in peace. When we tune out to the world and then we tune into the one who is the embodiment of love, then we begin to grow in love. When we tune out from the world and we begin to tune into the one who is hope, who promises hope, then we begin to grow in hope. One of the most foundational verses for life is Galatians 5:22 and 23. Many of you know it's the fruit of the Spirit passage, in which Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That is the best description of the good life that you'll ever find. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. It comes from creating margin in which we are in the Spirit of God, regularly listening to Him, in his presence that we find those nine characteristics, those nine fruit. It takes a lot of time. But over the course of time, that's the abundant life, though, that God promises to us. We can create margin in our lives in so many different ways. Let me just list a few. One of the ways over the years that I've tried to create margin in my life is by looking for short intervals of time during each day, maybe three or four times per week, in which I find 30 minutes, and I just write it onto my calendar. This is a 30-minute meeting with God, three or four times per week. And I tell you, if I wouldn't miss a meeting with the president, then I shouldn't miss a meeting with God. If I wouldn't miss a meeting with my boss, then I shouldn't miss a meeting with God. Three or four times a week, just write those in your calendar and say, this is the best, most important time of my day, the best, most important time of my week. And in that time, you do the spiritual practices that are best for you, be it journaling or meditation on the Word or confession of sin. Well, whatever it is, though, that really helps you during that time, figure out 30 minutes that you write into your calendar multiple times per week. And then also figure out a couple times per year where you write in a half day or a full day and you work together well with your spouse or your friends or whoever, that you're going to get away from everything else in order that you might listen to God and be cleansed by Him over the course of a whole day. Margin on a weekly basis and margin a couple times per year in which we're able to do soul-searching work with God is critical. And I found some cure for some of my hurry sickness by writing these times on my calendar. Other people have found great help over the years from fasting, from food. What a powerful way that can be to awaken your appetite for God. You find you don't have much of an appetite for God. One of the most powerful reasons to fast is it can awaken your hunger for God. And so it might be that you say, for lunch, one time per week, for the next month, I'm going to fast for one meal per week. And instead of eating, instead of taking that 1 hour lunch break to eat and to gather together with friends, I'm going to go on a prayer walk. And for 30 or 45 minutes, you're just praying and walking and talking to your Lord and getting closer to Him. That's margin. Sometimes it could be a media fast, as we just saw in that video. I think it's a regular good habit for us to say, I'm going to tune out to any non-necessary internet, video games, television, newspapers, media sources, so that they would not be the primary thing that is forming my mind, so that I'm not primarily going to media, so I'm not primarily going to media for my source of comfort, but instead going to God for my comfort. And 30 days can begin to reform those habits. One of my favorite authors, and truly one of the most intelligent people I have ever read, a great, great philosopher, he watches TV. I'm not bashing on TV. I occasionally watch TV. But he watches TV a couple hours a week, and his habit is whenever the commercial comes on, he turns off the television, and he uses that 3 to 5 minutes every 10 minutes to go off into a quiet place and pray. And then all of a sudden, though, that becomes a time for him to both relax while he's entertained and then also to relax as he's in the prayer closet for 10 minutes every half hour. It could be practicing and protecting, celebrating the Sabbath. We remember that if God worked and then He rested, it might be wise for us to be in the habit of working hard and then resting and remembering how God has provided. It could be journaling prayers to Jesus as you read the parables of Jesus. Again, it's up to you. The goal of what I'm saying here is not that you do all of those things. I don't do all of those things. But that we would say, what are the spiritual practices that are the best work for my personality and my rhythm? And what is the best time of the day for me to do them? It could be early in the morning as Jesus did. It could be late at night after the kids go to bed. It could be at lunch. It could be during your break. Whatever is your best time, your best emotional time, give some of that best time to God. Because in giving that best time to God, we will grow nearer to Him. It's tuning out to the world that enables us to tune into God. These are the God-given instruments for fighting superficiality and beginning to live the life that God longs to give us. It's a It's an incredible promise. I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance. But it won't happen through the click of a button. If you continue to look at this passage, Mark 1, you look at verse 40. You'll see second on the screen, margin is an instrument for true compassion. The very next episode in Jesus' life is this. He comes out of solitude and he says, I'm going to the other villages as well. And on the road to the other villages, he meets someone with the same pains that he just met in that previous season of life, but before he went into solitude. He meets someone with leprosy. As soon as he gets out of solitude, he goes and he meets someone with leprosy. Well, let's take a look at this interaction. Verse 40. A man with leprosy just got out of solitude. A man with leprosy then comes to him and he begs him on his knees. If you are willing, you can make me clean, Jesus. Filled with compassion. Jesus was just worn out, but now all of a sudden he's filled with compassion. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. If you've traveled around the world at all, you've seen this man. Maybe not with leprosy, but someone like that man. When you watch the 5 p.m. news, you see this woman. In some of our neighborhoods, we see this person. You know, the ironic thing about the 24/7 media stream is that though we see this person more and more now than we ever saw him before, because he's always presented to our senses through media, isn't it ironic that our compassion for this man has not gone up commensurate with our increased exposure to this man? Instead, what happens is we feel compassion fatigue. We see this man over and over and over again, and we feel numb to this man. Jesus had compassion for this man, but because he was just with the compassionate Father in heaven. And it's not accidental that the way we will have compassion for people though that we see who are broken and beaten up is not by more and more heart-wrenching stories from YouTube. We gain compassion for that person. We gain compassion for the beaten up and betraggled around us, the riffraff of society that everyone else ignores. We gain compassion for them by being alone with the Father who is love, who is compassion. That's how we grow in compassion. Here's what Jesus does. It's just the most beautiful picture. Imagine looking into his eyes at this moment. This is a man that no Jew would look at. This is a man that no Jew would ever touch, because by touching someone with a skin disease like leprosy, they would immediately be considered unclean. This was the riffraff of society that they were supposed to ignore. And the word that's used is compassion, which means literally in the Greek, his stomach was churned over. His stomach was churning over as he looked at this man. And he looks at him with compassion in his eyes. And I can't help but imagine Jesus gazing into that man's eyes and maybe even welling up with tears as he looks at him. And he puts his hand on his shoulder. He puts his hand on his head. He touches him. He touches him. No Jew was ever supposed to touch someone in this situation. It made him unclean for the next 7 days. He looks him in the eyes and he says, oh, you matter. Am I willing? You better believe I'm willing. You better believe I'm willing. Because I'm full of compassion because I was just with the Father who is compassion. Friends, we're not likely to ever have that store of compassion. I know. You know. But we can grow in that compassion. We can. And the way we grow in that compassion is prioritizing some negative space in our calendar as an umbrella over all of life. I'm going to be with God. I got to be with the Lord. I got to have time in my schedule day in and day out to be with the Lord, because it's out of his compassion that I will have anything to give to others. And without him, I'll speak for me. I won't speak for you, but I don't have a fighting chance to show compassion if I don't have this in my life. This is the program. We get time with God, and then we get God's heart into ours. Okay? One final note, very, very quickly on the screen. You'll see margin is an instrument for remembering that God is God. Would you repeat that line with me? If you need to remember from time to time that God is God and you're not. Margin is an instrument for remembering that God is God. It's in solitude, it's in fasting, it's in confession, in journaling, in whichever of these practices you do to create margin in your life to be with God. It's in that place of margin that the scaffolding of life just begins to fall off. Scaffolding is the supporting structure for a painter as he goes up on a building that props him up. And we all have scaffolding in our lives that we use to prop us up, right? To make ourselves feel important to others and make ourselves feel important to ourselves. Whether it be the meetings or the gadgetry or the degrees or the job with the big title, we have all the scaffolding that supports us and makes us feel important. But it's when we are alone with the Lord in margin, though, that we realize that God is God and I am not, and that's a very good thing because He accepts me, He accepts you, in the words of that very old beautiful hymn, just as I am. He doesn't accept you for what you're not. He's not looking for you to be someone that you're not. He's not looking for more degrees. He's not looking for more meetings, for more importance. He accepts you as you are. And it's in that place where there is some white space in your life, just being alone with the Lord, that you can actually begin to hear the whisper of God in which He speaks to you for your scenario in life. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. In this world you will have trouble, but in me, I promise, in me you will have peace. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Neither the highest mountain nor the deepest sea nor anything in all of creation will ever be able to separate you from the love of who? Not your friend, not your family, not your teacher, God in heaven. Nothing can separate you from the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, says Jesus. These are some of the ones that I need to remind myself of. But it's in that place of margin that we hear those kinds of words. It's by being still. Being still. And knowing that God is God. And I am not. And that's a very good thing. That we begin to get healing. And we begin to live in to life. To the full. Does anyone else want that with me? I'm going to ask our team to come forward right now, and Sarah is going to lead us in this wonderful hymn, Everything. And the whole band will come forward, but as she comes forward, may we just take a moment to be still, know that God is God, that we are not, and He accepts us just as we are.